Let's read together God's word from 1 Timothy 3. The first part of the passage concerns the offices of elder and deacon, and it's a good time of the year to remember what the Word of God teaches there about those offices. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's one of the New Testament words for an elder, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then the last verse of this chapter is the sermon text tonight. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's that time of the year when we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that this evening in connection with 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, focusing especially on the first part of that verse, which speaks of the great mystery of godliness and tells us that that great mystery of godliness is, first of all, God manifest in the flesh. And that's the theme of tonight's sermon, too. Going to begin this evening by explaining as best I can that word mystery. That's an important word, especially in the New Testament. and emphasizes, among other things, the amazing work of God in Jesus Christ. And the fact that what God has done for us in Christ ought to leave us speechless. So wonderful, so glorious is what God has done. Then we're going to focus on those words, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And I'm going to show you again as best I can what a marvelous and wonderful thing that is. That is the heart of what the Word of God calls here the mystery of godliness. And then finally, I'm going to focus on that word godliness and remind you that godliness is the way, the principal and most important way in which we remember and celebrate that wonder of God manifest in the flesh. When the Word of God talks here about the mystery of godliness, it's talking about the coming and work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Word of God describes that with six short phrases that together describe the whole work of our Savior. That God was manifest in the flesh is a reference, of course, to Christ's birth in Bethlehem. That he was justified in the Spirit is the way in which the Word of God here describes the death of Christ on the cross. He died on the cross, gave himself as an offering for our sins, the book of Hebrews says, through the eternal Spirit. And that's what the Word of God is emphasizing when it teaches here that he was justified in the Spirit. The fact that he was seen of angels is a reference to his resurrection from the dead, because the angels were the first witnesses of the resurrection and the first, too, to speak of the fact that he was risen again from the dead. He is not here, the angel said to the women, for he is risen again, as he said. The fact that he was preached unto the Gentiles is a reference to the work of the apostles, which was really the work of Jesus Christ himself, sending them and using them to preach the gospel to all nations. In fact, the book of Acts, which is called in our English version the Acts of the Apostles, tells us right at the beginning of the book that it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ, of Christ, the King and Head of the Church, the one who is preached in the gospel, but the one who also speaks through the gospel for the salvation of men and women out of every nation under heaven. That he was believed on in the world is a reference to the fact that we, along with many others, by the work of the Spirit, have believed on him, and through faith have been saved by him. And that description of his work concludes with his being received up into glory, a reference to his ascension and exaltation at God's right hand. That's last here in 1 Timothy 3, because that is where we find him and know him and believe on him and wait for him until he comes again, received up into glory. That takes us to the end of the New Testament, to the end of the work of Jesus Christ, except for the fact, of course, that he will come again and make all things new. We are going to focus on the first thing there, but first, the fact that the Word of God calls that the mystery. There are other passages in the New Testament that use that word, but do you know what the Bible is saying when it uses that word, what it's emphasizing? When it calls these great truths taken all together the mystery of godliness. There are two things. I hope you're able to remember them. Two things that the Bible emphasizes when it uses that word mystery. First, it's emphasizing the fact that these truths and others are secret, hidden, and so completely hidden that the only way we can ever know these things is by God's revelation of them to us. You have a kind of explanation of what that word mystery means then in 1 Corinthians 2, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That mystery was God's will, God's mind, God's thoughts, God's purposes in eternity. And no one would ever know those things except God himself spoke of them to us. And Paul goes on to say that. Speaking of that mystery, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Mentions princes because they probably more than anyone else, especially in days past, had access to the knowledge that was available in the days when they ruled. None of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Shows us, the Spirit does, what's in the heart and mind of God, going all the way back into eternity. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, tells us what was in the mind of God. Those deep things of God that he planned before ever the world was created. Makes them known to us, first of all, of course, by having them written here, but then also by changing our hearts so that we're able to understand and know them. That's the reason, of course, why the princes of this world never knew what the Bible calls the mystery. They're hearing the Word of God, but their hearts weren't opened to understand and know and believe this mystery. So the one thing that's being emphasized is that these things are secret, that you have to have, by God's grace and by the work of his Spirit, a special knowledge to understand these things and to know them. That and the fact that they are wonderful beyond anything you can possibly imagine. That's verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Secret, except by revelation, but wonderful. Wonderful beyond anything you will ever hear or know. And that's the thing, too, that I want to emphasize this evening as we speak of God manifest in the flesh. I want to try and get across to you the wonder of that great part of the mystery. It's all wonderful, but that's what we're going to focus on this evening. And the important word then, here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, is God. You have to read the whole passage that way. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. And God was received up into glory. The reference is, of course, to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is God. The second person of the Trinity, the one who is equal to his Father in all things, but the one through whom and by whom God made himself known to us and saved us from our sins. Now, I should mention, emphasizing that word God, that you won't find that word in most of the modern English translations of the Bible. Most of them simply read, He was manifest in the flesh, and so on. And that, to me, is one of the greatest tragedies of those modern translations of the Bible, that they have destroyed, perhaps without realizing entirely what they're doing, they have destroyed one of the greatest passages of the Word of God, which tells us that in everything He did here on earth for our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ was God doing God's work on our behalf. You can look up some of those translations for yourself. But this, without going into a long explanation of that, this is the Word of God. Having said that and focusing on the first part of that mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh, I want you to think about the birth of Christ and His coming into the world in those terms. What the Word of God says here means, and there were those who recognized that by faith too, means that those who came to Bethlehem when Christ was born there, still, that's what the word flesh is emphasizing, still just a little baby who didn't know as a baby his right hand from his left, couldn't even say his own name, had to be fed and changed by his mother Mary, that standing there in the presence of that baby, you're in the presence of God. The wise men and the shepherds saw that when they came to Bethlehem. Saw that by faith. Saw that because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But saw that and worshiped. Worshiped what to all human appearances was no more than an ordinary newborn child. That's the mystery of God come in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. Manifest in such a way that faith can see and understand, but manifest too in a way that the princes of this world could never see. God manifest in the flesh. And what's more, of course, God in a manger, God in a stable, God wrapped in swaddling clothes, God born or manifested the flesh in a place where no one even knew, except by revelation, that he had come into this world. Wonderful indeed. When you emphasize that, then you begin to get a sense of what the birth and coming of Jesus is all about. That this was God manifest in the flesh means that the one who lay there in the manger at Bethlehem was at the same time that he lay there helpless, unable even to make his needs known, except by crying as a baby cries, that he was the same one that sent the angels to the shepherds. The Lord of the angels, and the one, therefore, who said to them, do this. And they did it. He was the one, as God, manifest in the flesh, who set that star in the heavens that the wise men saw and understood to be his star. Of course, all the stars are his, but that in a unique and special way, for it was the sign of his birth prophesied by Balaam many, many hundreds of years before. A star shall arise out of Israel. He put that star there, specially created as a testimony and sign of his own birth. It's of that the Word of God is thinking when it calls God manifest in the flesh. The mystery. He was the one. Still a babe in Bethlehem. Who brought the wise men. Believing in him. From those eastern countries. To come all that distance to worship him and to give him gifts. That's the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. One person like us in all things except sin, and yet at the same time, the great God whom we worship and adore. That's, first of all, anyway, what it means to remember and celebrate the birth of Christ. To see a little bit of what an amazing thing the birth of Christ is. That it's something no man ever could have dreamed of. And then, of course, what follows as well. And part of that wonder, too, of course, and it ought to make you fall on your face in worship and amazement and adoration. Part of that mystery is that it was for you and for me. What God had planned in eternity and what came to pass when our Savior was born in Bethlehem, all for you and for me. No better than others, no more worthy than others. For our salvation and eternal peace. If you don't see that, I trust you do, but if you don't see that, there isn't anything to celebrate. This time of the year. But if you do see that, then there's reason always and again to celebrate what happened there in Bethlehem. God revealing himself in a baby born in poverty and squalor in Bethlehem, born a baby who was no different than any other human baby, and who, manifested the flesh, remained the God of heaven and earth. The one who holds, as we sometimes say, the whole world in his hands. The one who guides the sun in its course through the heavens. The one who directs and controls everything that happens so that not a sparrow falls without his will. Who counts the hairs of your heads. Who directs the affairs of men so that nothing happens by chance, but all things under his sovereign direction and control. God manifest in the flesh. And you understand, I know you understand that, but I think it needs to be said that he didn't leave that behind. When he was born in Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus Christ, there in the manger, already he was God and man in one person for our redemption. Already, that's really the story of Bethlehem. Already, in his poverty, in his humiliation, already suffering for the sins of his people, that you and I might be redeemed. Not just a mystery, is it? But the great mystery. Nothing in all the world ever heard to compare with it. Nothing that any man, no matter how desperate his condition, could ever have dreamed of as the way of redemption and salvation. The mystery. And of course, it continues with all his work. Manifested the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery. But Paul calls it too here, the Word of God calls it the mystery of godliness. And that's an important part of the passage. That word godliness, by the way, is the most important word in this first epistle to Timothy. That's what the epistle is all about, godliness. And godliness is the wonder, the awe that I trust you feel this evening as you think about God manifest in the flesh. The reverence you feel as you think of these things. But an awe and reverence that translates itself into godly, pious, holy living. So the kind of awe and reverence that changes your life, that makes you a different person from what you would be otherwise, that dominates and controls your life, that makes you say when you're tempted, I can't do that, because I know something of that mystery, and that has changed me in such a way that never again can I go the way I once went, or live the way I once lived, or act the way I once acted. Never, ever again. Because God has showed me something of the amazing miracle of His own work in sending our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness, because, tell you, beloved, nothing else will change your life, change your attitude, change the way you think, change the way you live as husband, wife, father, child, church member. Doesn't matter. But this will, that overwhelming awe at what God planned and brought to pass when He sent our Lord Jesus Christ into the world for our salvation. Surely it's of these things that the Word of God is thinking. In that passage I quoted earlier, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to understand the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that, I'll leave you with that this evening. That's the way that you remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Not with tinsel, but with godliness. Because His coming in the flesh is the first part of the mystery of godliness. And then, of course, if you really get hold with your heart and soul. Get hold of something of the mystery and wonder of what God has done. Then you celebrate this mystery and remember it, not just for a few weeks in December, but all your life long and for all eternity, as I trust you will, by God's grace. Amen. Father, we are thankful for that great mystery of godliness, and ask that our hearts and minds may be opened to catch a glimpse of the wonder of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, and especially now the wonder of his coming in the flesh in Bethlehem. And Father, may our celebration be very different from the celebration of those who do not understand and know these things. May it be a celebration of the mystery of godliness. But we ask too, Father, that among the many who do celebrate at this time of the year, there may by thy grace be those who come to see and understand what thou hast revealed to us by thy Spirit, and which we know only by grace. May there be many who celebrate the coming and birth of our Savior, not as the world celebrates, but as it ought to be celebrated, for thy glory and for the honor of Christ our Savior, and in remembrance of what he has done for us poor sinners. We ask it, Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen.